The history of mankind is beset with those who live in contrast to the ordinary. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who choose to see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for or intentions of maintaining the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify and vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward, and while some may see them as crazy, we see them as genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are the ones who do.
For the recording's sake, if you've got your Bibles, turn on over to Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to invite you to think differently. I'm going to invite you this morning to maybe think about things in a way that you've never thought about them before. Hopefully we do that every Sunday in preparation for the week ahead. Hopefully we do that every time that we worship together in spirit and in truth, praying that God changes us so that we see things differently. Because if you're familiar with anything of the book of Jonah, if you're familiar at all with the story, you know that the problem is the way Jonah saw the world. The way that he saw the world and the way that he saw himself in that world. A lot of things happened to him along the way. A lot of things went wrong. It was not because of any other reason, but the way that he saw himself within the world that God had created. And this morning, in just the few moments that we have left together, I want us to see things differently. I want you to ask the question that was up on the screen earlier. What are you capable of? What are you capable of doing? What are you capable of accomplishing? Is it limited? Is there anything that hinders you from accomplishing whatever it is that you can dream up in your mind that God has given you to come to pass? Is there anything that limits you? I would encourage you to look at the only thing that can limit what you're capable of is the way that you see yourself in relationship to the world that God has created. The way that we see ourselves, the way that we reference everything. You know, this morning as we think about September the 11th of 2001, it goes perfectly, and this is the Holy Spirit works things out. I had no idea months ago when I planned this sermon series that it would work out so perfectly. Jonah chapter 4 goes with September the 11th perfectly. And hopefully throughout the remainder of my time today that I can illustrate that. But, you know, a lot of questions come to mind. Earl brought up the first responders. I immediately think of my brother Dwayne Watley as one of those guys. And I know that if he was in New York on that morning, he would be one of those guys charging up the stairs as others are fleeing. While many are running away, who is running towards? Are we? Are we the kind of people in the kingdom of God, while those who are fleeing disaster, are we rushing in to help? Are we rushing into the burning building that is the kingdom of this world? And are we saving, or are we grabbing them out of stairwells and out from under desks? And are we opening closets? Are we hollering out in the smoke-filled rooms, "Here is a voice you can listen to. I know the way to safety"? Or are we letting them just go down in flames with the rest of the kingdom of this world? Are we rushing in? Are we rushing in? See, Jonah was called to rush in. There was this great city called Nineveh, and the evil in this city reached the heavens. And God said, "Jonah, there is a tragedy afoot in Nineveh, and I need somebody, I need anybody, I need you to go and stand in the gap there and to save those people." And Jonah ran the other way. God went and got him. He said, "No, I don't guess you heard me, Jonah. I need you to go somewhere because people are dying. Because people I love are dying. And I need you to go somewhere. And it's not good enough that you're running away. I need you to go somewhere, and I need you to do something. And I'm not going to stop pursuing you until you, my people who wear my name, go and save those who are in a building that's going to collapse at any minute. I need you to rush in." So we get to, God gets him there. He takes him from where he was going, puts him where he wants him. Jonah goes in, but we find that he changed what he did, but it didn't really change his heart. See, Jonah went, but he wasn't happy about it. God got the outcome that he wanted for the people of Nineveh, but Jonah was miserable. And you can't read much of Scripture without reading that God wants us to do His will with His joy. And see, what we need to do is take the events of the life of Jonah and understand that it's not good enough for us just to change what we do. We have to change what we think. And see, when we change what we think, that will change how we feel. See, if we think differently, we will feel differently. And when we feel differently, we will do differently. And it'll change the why we do it. It'll not be just because God said so. It'll be because I have to and I want to. And then, is where the joy will start. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of doing the will of God void of the joy of God. I'm weary of doing what I'm told and being miserable doing it. I'm over seeing people dying in burning buildings all around me and knowing I need to go and save them, knowing I need to put my life, my finances, my safety, my convenience, my comfort on the line. I'm over knowing that I need to do that and not wanting to because I hesitate. And the moment goes on by. I can't get it back. And then I feel guilty, and then it just starts this whole process all over again. And sometimes I do the right thing at the right moment, but rarely am I happy about it. I want that to change. I want to think differently. You see, we have this goal in our lives. And that goal is to do the will of God while experiencing the joy of God. The goal of our life, you know, it's important for us to see that God has a goal for us. It isn't just to go here and go there and do this and do that. It's to love what He loves and to love doing what He wants done and to see things as He sees them and to have our heart break where His breaks and to be motivated in a direction without being told what to do every step of the way. without being told what to do every step of the way. I want you to love them and to see them as being important enough to warrant your time and effort. Because then once we love it, we will invent ways. When we love the will of God, I mean, think about this. When we make being holy because He is holy more important than loving thyself, because, you know, remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, our favorite part of that verse is love yourself. But see, when we make love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we make that the most important thing in our life, and you know, and loving our neighbor is a result of that, when we make loving God the most important thing to us, I'm telling you, we will invent ways to do His will. We'll come up with new and exciting and off the wall and bizarre and just outlandish, unorthodox, unnecessary ways to fit God's will into our lives when we love Him. When He's more important than we are. When we are His people instead of He's our God. See the difference when we are His instead of Him just being there for us. We like the Him being there for it, but we got to be His first. We'll figure out ways to squeeze the will of God into every second when we love Him. And we'll experience His joy. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? He said, didn't I tell you this would happen? The Ninevites repent. This grassroots repentance starts when Jonah says, look, the God of heaven and earth is gonna wipe you off the face of this earth if you don't change what you're doing. And they said, well, we don't want that to happen. So they repented in dust and ashes, and this grassroots swell of repentance rose up. And then, remember, then the government stepped in and said, well, we need to show them how to do this better. So the people are repenting, let's make the cattle repent too. And then that was the stamp of approval there. And then God forgave them. Jonah said, see, I told you. I told you that's what would happen. I told you because I read somewhere in Deuteronomy that you're a God that's slow to anger and abounding in love and yada, 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 and something like that. And I knew that you would forgive these people and just kill me now. That's what Jonah says. Just kill me. I despair even of life. Jonah says, I'm so mad, I want to die. I mean, you ever been that mad? I've been mad enough to want to kill somebody, but not mad enough that I wanted to. I mean, you remember the maddest you ever been? That's Jonah's mad. Reminds, you know, a guy gets on the train and, you know, going to on a business trip and says, you know, tells the porter, I got to get off this train. In Little Rock, Arkansas, his train's going from New Orleans through Little Rock and up to St. Louis. And he says, I got to get off this train in the morning at 6 o'clock in Little Rock. I've got a life or death business meeting I've got to be at. You going to wake me up? And Porter says, I'll get you up, sir. He says, look, I'm hard to wake up. I've been known to fight and just resist people trying to wake me up, but I cannot be late to this meeting. I've got to get off this train at 6 in the morning. Can you wake me up? And the porter says, yes, sir. Next day, middle of the morning, that man, that salesman, wakes up, looks out his window and sees the big arch in St. Louis and knows that he has stayed on that train too long and he has missed his meeting, and he gets mad. He gets up and cusses and froths at the mouth and grabs that porter and shakes him. And why didn't you wake me up? And throws him down in the aisle and just stomps around and gets so mad. And just, you know, you said you was going to wake me up. Why? I've missed my meeting. I'm going to get fired. And it took a phone call from the president of the railroad guaranteeing that he would pay back any money that he lost by missing that meeting if he would just take a ticket back to Little Rock and just please don't, just calm down. And he finally, that man calmed down and got on the train and went back to Little Rock. Porter looked at the other guy. That man said, "Have you ever seen anybody that mad?" He said, "One other man." He said, "Who was it?" "The guy I put off this train in Little Rock this morning." Jonah's mad. He wants to die. There's only one other person I've ever read about in Scripture mad enough to die. And he did for all of our sins. Jesus said, you will get a sign, the sign of Jonah. I'll go in the tomb for 3 days. But also, he says, God's wrath was so against mankind and his sin. He says, I'm mad enough. I just want to die over this. Jonah's ready. He says, I don't even want to live anymore. As he looks down on the city, he sits down, the sun's beating down on him. God, just like he caused a fish to swallow him, he causes a plant to grow and to shade him. And Jonah's a little bit more comfortable. Then God provides a worm to come and eat the plant, and it dies. And now Jonah's mad enough to die again. God says, "Why are you so mad about this plant? You didn't do anything for it. Yet you're more concerned about that than a city that, full of people that's going to die." And the last question God asks, should I not be concerned about this great city? See, if we're going to meet our goal, I mean, here's the long and short of it. There's a great city beyond these walls. And it's full of people we don't like. I'm just saying it like it is. And if you're visiting with us this morning, please get to know me before you judge our little church. Because I'm just going to say it like it is in all love and kindness and godliness I can, because I want to change myself and I want to change my brothers and sisters and I want us to do the will of God. But we're surrounded by a city full of people we don't like. I mean, they're people that don't act like us, they don't dress like us, they don't value what we value. They're here illegally. They worship other gods. We're just surrounded by people, let's face it, that we just would rather not be surrounded by. And God's calling every one of us to rush in and tell them the good news about Jesus. And that's gonna and be happy about it. We're surrounded by people that take advantage of the system. We're surrounded by people who are just as greedy as we are, but only they don't call them blessings like we do to sanitize it. And they take advantage and we don't like it. So, but God's saying, go to those people and tell them the good news. They don't have to love this world. They don't have to die and be separated from me. They can have joy and hope. And we dig our feet in and say, I ain't going there. He says, please, I love them too. And if we're going to do this, if we're going to have this goal, meet this goal, we've got to see the world differently. It's a requirement. We have to understand that the world is not ours to rule and the people in it are not ours to judge. And we don't judge their sin and we don't judge their value either. We have to see the world differently. We have to see that every person that we come in contact is a potential Ninevite. Someone that God is calling us to go and to save and to tell them that there's a repentance available. There is a turning away from the world and turning to God. There is an opportunity to be a child of God's. And we have to see the world differently. We have to not see. We don't see people taking advantage of the system, see people who need to know that they can take advantage of the kingdom. We don't need to see people as undocumented citizens or illegal immigrants. We need to see people as those who are here bypassing the laws of this land that we have an opportunity to reach with the gospel of Christ. We don't need to see people as Arabs or Muslims. We need to see people as opportunities to love them as Christ would love them. To be Jesus, so that they too might come to the same knowledge of the saving grace of Christ that we have come to. That runs counter to days like today. But you want to. What did I do? You want to. We want to. Avoid future 9/11s? You want to keep that from happening again? Make more Christians. Just make more Christians. Now, does that say the Christians do everything right? No, Timothy McVeigh blew up a building under the name of God, and that's wrong. But you make real Christians. Be one ourselves, first of all, loving God. Loving God first. Not loving our nation first. Loving our God first. Not being Americans. Being kingdom citizens that happen to be born on this piece of dirt. Kingdom citizens, because that's all that matters. You want to avoid 9/11 in the future. Make more Christians. Number two, seeking success is preferred. We got to work some bugs out, but it's all good. We need to... seeking success. What is success? Do you want to be successful in this life? Or do we want to be successful in this kingdom life? Two most important days in a person's life. Know what they are? The day you're born and the day you find out why. The day you were born and the day that you determine to know, well, this is why I was born. Success is all about understanding your purpose and following that. Is understanding that the way that things are aren't permanent, because I got a purpose here and I'm going to follow that purpose. See, God gave Jonah a kingdom purpose. He had in his own heart a personal purpose. He had in his own heart a desire to stay and to continue with the sweet and pleasant and comfortable life that he had. And God said, I've got a purpose for you that does not involve what you thought it was. And Jonah did what we do, and that's distract ourselves in a different direction. What is your purpose? Is your purpose here on earth to further the kingdom of God or further the agenda that you have established? Now, all of us are different. We read this morning, it is God that, or I plan to read, it's God who works in us to do His good will, and everybody's got different loves and different talents and different this and different that, but we can do them all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. But we have to want to be successful. We have to want to be kingdom successful. And there's opportunities to change everywhere you look. There's opportunities to make an impact. There's opportunities to change the world everywhere. And the last thing. The last thing that will happen is sharing God's heart as the result. Let me ask you this. What do you love? What do you love? I love baseball. I love hiking. I love cycling. I love my wife. Probably should have said that earlier. Maybe should have opened with that. What do you love? Do you have a biblical love? Do you have a love based on what God said? This is what you ought to love. Now, we're all born with directions that we're leaning towards, and there's likes and dislikes and things that we're good at. But do we allow the story of God pursuing His people to change and to determine what we love? Do we have a biblical love? Or do we just follow our flesh and try to put a religious, spiritual slant on it every chance we get? See, in Luke 19, there's a story about a guy named Zacchaeus. And where everyone else sees outcast, tax collector, chief tax collector, cheat, takes advantage of the system, traitor against God's people, not to mention he's short, Jesus said, that's my boy. I love him. I love him so much, I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to spend intimate time with this guy. Because he had a biblical love. He loved people, not for who they were, but for that they were. He loved them because. Not because of what they could do or what they offered or how good they were. Jesus loved people because they were people. He's calling us to do the same. And serving out of love and going to people, it's not the same as serving out of obligation. Jonah served out of obligation and was miserable. So mad he wanted to die. If you want to know which one you're serving out of, let something go wrong. Let something happen outside of the plan that you have established for your ministry and see how you respond. Because first of all, is it my ministry or is it God's working? Is this a problem or is this an opportunity? You know, if you want to see how, if you're serving out of obligation or serving out of love, be working for on Friends Day and have some, you've been there putting all the food out, getting everything together, and, you haven't even eaten yet, and have somebody come up to you and say, excuse me, Tommy, we're out of forks. Excuse me. Yeah. With the dessert table, I wanted the seconds on the banana pudding, and we're out of forks. We're out of forks. You want a fork? Yeah, I've been here since 6 o'clock this morning setting up tables. I've been bringing food in and out of here. I haven't even eaten. I sweated through my second shirt, and you want a fork? I'll give you a fork. Right in your head, I'll give you a fork. I'll break that plastic little sticker right off on you. Where's Annie? She'd stab him right there. I'll give you a fork. Annie, I'll give you the whole box of forks. We serving out of love or we serving out of obligation? Are we just proud? God, thank you. I know I've gone long. I'm sorry. Look up Philippians 2:14. It says, look, just do everything without arguing and complaining. This is a emotional time in the history of our country. And I want us as a people to be a shining light in this community. Say, this is what it looks like to never forget. This is what it looks like. A tragedy happened 10 years ago. And I'll just put it out there. Not completely, but to a degree. A tragedy happened in this country 10 years ago because God's people were too busy to lay the groundwork to do anything about it. Think about that. We're too busy. We're too focused on peripheral issues. We're too worried about so many other things, but how in the world am I going to get the gospel, the good news of the saving grace of Jesus? How am I going to give my life for this? Because that's what we're called to. God wants our heart. He wants us to love Him. And if we're not excited about the prospect of going somewhere and telling someone what God wants them to hear, then maybe we need to evaluate whether or not we love Him. Let's not be too concerned with everything else to allow our children and our children's children and generations beyond us to grow up in a country that no longer knows the Lord. By putting our kingdom first, we will have our priorities in the right place. We're going to sing a song, "Restore My Soul." Before we do that, would you bow with me? Father, I thank You so much for days like today that we can remember all of those who are willing to give their lives for something bigger than themselves. Father, I pray that we would be not like the prophet Jonah in our attitude, but that our mind would be more like Christ. That we would be so mad. We would be so mad that there are those who don't know You, that we cannot sit idly by and let it happen, but that we will rush into the fire and save them. As Jude tells us, to snatch those from the fire and save them, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Father, break our hearts in the direction that You would have us to go. Father, I pray that we would love You enough to bother ourselves with Your will and Your work and Your kingdom. Father, I pray that You would renovate the throne rooms of our lives. You would dethrone us from the ruling position, and that You would sit glorified where You belong, and You would guide us every step of our lives. Father, I pray that the members of the Highland Hills Church of Christ would be defined by our kingdom purpose and nothing else. Father, I just ask Your forgiveness. I repent of my own selfishness and my own lack of willingness in so many areas to inconvenience myself to do Your work. Father, I pray that You would forgive me of my lack of judgment, and You would help me to be a better leader in this area. Father, help us to make more Christians, to tell people of Your saving love, that You are a God of love, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Father, I pray that You would make our feet unable to stand still, that we would go stand in the gap for You. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.